find our way. But here is one of those areas again where it's an immediate flow from chapter 11 right on into chapter 12. It almost doesn't skip a beat. And so you'll see at the end of chapter 11, and I don't know if we'll have it on the screen for you, but you'll have a Bible actually in hand, Lord willing. If not, you can go ahead and scroll there on your app. And at the end of chapter 11, beginning of verse 39, we read these words, and then I'm going to read for us the beginning of chapter 12. This is the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters, and all who are gathered here today. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's referring to Hebrews chapter 8. You can go back and see that argument. And then, right away, therefore, verse 1, chapter 12, in light of what we've just read all throughout chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now listen to these imperatives, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Thus is the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are such a blessed people to have this. As you've opened our eyes, those of us that you have saved by grace alone, and you've opened our ears to see and to hear these words, it is a remarkable thing and a humbling thing to know that it is only by faith alone that we've been made righteous before you, that we've been saved. Thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. Thank you that that gift of faith has always been in front of us through the scriptures, through the saints of old who testify of this faith, this real, powerful faith that only comes from you. May we glean from this section of the text. May you help us to start well, to run well, and to end well this race that you've set before us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, I refer you back to verses 1, 2, and 3. And there may be some overlap as Pastor Eddie comes next week and takes us further. But this section of Hebrews, you see a shift from really the expository nature of chapter 11, giving us the testimonies of the saints of old as it relates and pertains to this powerful faith. And now we see an oratory. The preacher moves into preaching. I mean, this is heavy preaching where he exhorts the congregation. He exhorts those early Jewish believers. And I believe we, by God's providence, are being exhorted today by this text as well. And he says, therefore, in light of all of this, it is unbelievably connected to chapter 11, because these were not merely saints who lived and died. They've done something. That they did something that we are called to do. They ran a race that we are called to run. Now, certainly we live it a little differently because we are on the other side of the resurrection. Because we receive the promises that God promised to Abraham and all of his offspring. We receive the promised Messiah. We've seen him in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we have him. This is why we can rejoice, and this is why we know it's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have a great Savior who has redeemed us from our sin. But the problem is, we still fight that sin. And the writer knows, just like in the first century, like what I know right now in this moment, that we still fight our flesh. We still fight our sin. We still take on and add things to our lives that we are constantly being exhorted by those that God has called to be teachers and preachers and expositors of the word, to lay these things aside Because we keep at times, we keep picking them back up. We keep putting them back on. And they slow us down. They weigh us down. And this is what the writer is getting at here in chapter 12. And this is why he says what he says. Therefore, in light of. It's a very important word if you look at the original languages. By the way, the Bible was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. And here in Greek, we see some very important words. So that's why it's very important for you to make sure that you are receiving teaching that is faithful to the Word of God. That is not just merely taking into account English translations, but understands that what the original languages are telling us help us better understand why the translators translate the way that they do, so that we are not missing or twisting something that is so important. So he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is that? A cloud, and it's interesting, I think Calvin points this out in his commentary, and he says that the author likens it to a dense cloud, because it's a throng of witnesses, of those who testify to this amazing faith that is given them, right? So it's a dense fog as opposed to something that's scattered and really not even noticeable. But we must notice in Scripture, it's densely given to us that saint after saint, sinner, although sinner, but saved by God's grace, given the promises of God, saved out of their despair. Remember what the writer already told us, that we have a great Savior who saves to the uttermost. This is why today you and I, regardless of the fact that we've been praying for family members, whoever they are, we have a hope. Why? Because we know by what the Word already tells us that God is able to save to the uttermost anyone. He can open anyone's eyes. He can open anyone's ears. And this is the hope we have. So this cloud, this dense cloud of testifiers, if you will, who give testimony to the fact that this race of faith that has been set before them, it can be run and will be run by those who are called according to his purpose. This is an important thing, an important distinction to see, that the writer here is giving us a great picture of what it means to run this race. It is a specific race. It's not just any race. You don't get to choose the race. You must be called to the race. And you now run the race that is set before you. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so three things, simple things that I hope you might be able to take home with you to remember as you think about this portion of the text. Number one, we must understand what it means to start well. Once you've been awakened by the Holy Spirit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, once you've been regenerated, faith precedes regeneration, right? So we see we are regenerated, then we believe, or the other way around, I think it is. But anyway, the point is that we are regenerated. We realize that we've been given this faith because God has done this amazing work that only he could do. Amen? It's not a work that we've done. It's something we are awakened to, and we realize that we've been made alive in Christ. And so now, in that sense, we now are set into this race. So we must start. Once we realize that is the starting point. We start well. And praise God, God has given us everything that we need. In 2 Timothy 3:16, everything that we need for godliness, for reproof, correction, and all the like. So we run well. This is the part that'll be you, as long as you are alive on this side of eternity, you will be running. You will be running a race. And it is how we run that race that makes a difference. We will find ourselves in despair. The Lord disciplines those he loves for slacking off, picking up other things, not dealing with their sin, not taking sin seriously, twisting things. Some just really think they're running, but they're not even running at all. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins, because they have believed a false Jesus. They've believed a false gospel. But if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been brought to saving faith and you know without a shadow of a doubt in your heart of hearts that God has regenerated you, he has saved you by faith, then you are called to run well. You will not always run well. There will be times when you slack off, but the Holy Spirit is there to lovingly correct you, convict you, and spur you on. And then we are a set of witnesses, if you will, that spur one another on. And so we must run well. The third and last one that I want you to think about as you think about this section of the test is end well. Here's what we know. Because of the penalty of sin, death came in. And now we all must face that reality of dying. But we who have been made alive in Christ, who are saved, do not die in vain. We do not just die, and that's it, as some would hold. We die in faith. Just like these great cloud of witnesses, they died in faith, and they are now in the presence of God. They are in the presence of the Lord, and they are, as it were, and there's imagery here, and we need to be careful not to stretch this cloud of witnesses looking on to us as if spectators in a stadium. Sometimes, you know, these are images that are meant to help us understand, but we can pull them a little too far. It's not as if they're just sitting around, able to watch every move. I wouldn't take it that way personally, but I believe it's a way for us to understand that their lives testify. Why? Because I see in Genesis 4 that the blood of Abel still speaks. How? By testimony. That his blood, the fact that he was brought to honor God and obey God in the way that he did with the sacrifice that he brought to the Lord, and even though he was murdered by his own brother, his blood still speaks. Because even though his life was short, he ran the race and he ended well because he died in faith. Start well. Run well. End well. This is the race of the believer. There are many scriptures that we can point out as we try to exegete some of this particular passage. And if you have your Bible, I want you to go back with me again. Let's rehearse this. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. What does that mean? Notice the imperatives. Remember, this is oratory. This is exhortation from the preacher. And he's saying, lay aside every weight. The inference there is that there are things that are hindrances. They're encumbrances. They are hindering us from things we must be doing, should be doing, or they're keeping us. Some of these things are not necessarily bad. They're just not in the priority list. They shouldn't be things we should be focusing on. So these are the weights. Now, because the author is doing much of what Paul did, which some would argue, hence, you know, Paul might have had something to do with this, is it's analogous to a race. You think of the games that went on in the first century, or runners, or even runners today. I can't run like I used to. I used to love to run. There was something about running that just was exhilarating, especially when you ran and you hit that point where you finally hit that stride. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you hit that stride and you were gone. You were lost for a little bit, you know? It's a great, great feeling, but there's something very different when you're actually in a race, a specific competitive race like a marathon. Not a 100-yard dash, a marathon, where you are running this race. What are the things that runners typically do? They make sure that they don't have any encumbering clothing or things that they shouldn't be. Why? Because weight makes a difference. In the Olympics, just anything. I mean, milliseconds matter. Because this is a race. This is a race. We must lay these weights. And these are the things that will plague the Christian's life as we continue. As we mature and grow in our faith, we will learn to discern those things and discard those things. So I want you to think about that. We must grow in maturity so that we as believers can discern that that's what's going on, and then we must discard. Discern, discard. You may go home tonight. You may go home today. You may, with your family or with another brother or sister, contemplate some of the thoughts on this particular text. Talk with your spouse about it. You know, is there something? You may start to try and discern some of the things that you need to lay aside. They've become weighty, too weighty in your life. They are slowing you down. They are keeping you from moving forward faster. And we need to be mindful of what those things are, brothers and sisters. We really, really do. But this is what the preacher is saying. Hey, guys, you know, they're gathered together. And he's saying, lay aside those weights. They're hurting you. That's what we're here to do. I'm not here this morning, as much as I, you know, certainly want to encourage you in some way. I'm not here to tell you something you want to hear. I'm just here, like you, having to hear what God wants me to hear, what he needs me to know, so that I can continue to be sanctified in my faith and do what God has called me to do, grow in grace. Let us lay aside every weight. And then he gives us another category, and sin, because the preacher knows, I know, as we all know, that we all fight sin. We all battle sin. Any so-called biblical teaching that says that you do not, you, once you're a Christian, you no longer struggle with sin, okay, is outright just wrong. Because that would be encouraging you to try and deny or turn a blind eye to assume you are someone you actually are not. A perfect person. A perfect Christian who does everything and thinks things. I mean, there are things we think, say, and do all the time that leave us, that should humble us and say, thank God for his grace. That covers a multitude. Notice that the scriptures say multitude of sins. It didn't say covers it occasional, every now and again. I knew you probably admit it. You probably wouldn't have done it because, you know, you're not really the sinning type. No. It covers a multitude of sins that we all struggle with all the time. But brothers and sisters, that's no excuse. We can run well. We can get better at fighting our sin. We can do what John Owen famously said, and we can take that exhortation. He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's so true. And that's a constant. That's not like one time. It's like all the time. Like, I have an opportunity to be a marksman, to aim and get better, you know, at my aim, and take that shot and keep killing that sin. And by God's grace, over time and sanctification, I become stronger because of God's grace and God's word. So the preacher here knows exactly what's going on. This is every way. This is those things. Then he goes on to say sin, which clings so closely. Now, you know, another translation so easily entangles. It's as if it's sin, sin is serious business. Sin will tangle you up bad. In Sunday school, Pastor Eddie brought up the whole issue of David and Bathsheba and the fall. Here you have a man after God's own heart, and he commits adultery, has the husband of the one he committed adultery with, Bathsheba, has him murdered, essentially, is confronted by the prophet Nathan, and then he repents. And David himself says in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Cleanse me. Renew a right spirit within me. That is part of the way that we as believers fight our sin, is we confess it like we did earlier, and we ask God to renew a right spirit within us. Amen? And some of us don't do that, and we must see the danger in that. But sin can devastate. Sin can devastate you. It can devastate a church. It can devastate a community. Look what it's doing. It's devastating our world. Sin is prevalent, but the people of God have been called to run a race to fight that sin. We must lay aside. So this is what the writer is telling us here. In light of everything, these people sinned like you did. You know, Abraham lied, right? Sarah laughed, and you know, all on and on. Isaac, Jacob, look at Jacob's story, my goodness. And yet, they're in the hall of faith. Not because of how great they were, but because how good God is. They're in the hall of faith because God said, I promise to keep you, and God did. He kept them to the very end. Praise God. So we must lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, and then the part we are, this section is famous for it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brothers and sisters, again, like I said earlier, this is not a race that you choose. This is not a race that is kind of just, you know, it doesn't matter which road you take, just run. You know, it's not like me when I used to run, I would just maybe run this route, whatever. No. This has been marked out for us. I'm called to this race. I don't get to run into any race I want. I'm called because of God's grace and mercy, because he saved me. He put me in this race, and now he said, run this race. This is the race that has been set before us. It's really, really important when you think about it. What does it mean that it was set before us? It means that God has always had this in mind. It means that God has always had this as part of his sovereign plan, that this would be the thing that he would save you and set you into the family of God and set you in this race. Brothers and sisters, we are all running this race as believers. This is incredible, incredible good news. We must run the race with endurance. What is the word endurance? Well, even in the original language, it has the sense of, you know, just kind of the stick-to-itiveness, this patient, calm, settled assurance. Even when we are uncertain at times, but we have this understanding, we grow in our understanding that we run this race by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by the Spirit that we run this race. We endure to the end. We do not become discouraged because we failed. We do not become discouraged because we had a thought, because we committed a sin, or because we said something. We confess, we repent, and we keep running. You stay running. You don't give up. Galatians 6:9. There's another reference that you can write down and look up later. Do not give up. We don't have to. God is good and gracious to empower us, enable us to keep running this race and running in faith. But this is the race that has been set before us. And the only way that we can run this race that has been set before us, and it has been set before us because God has given us a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we must look to. Amen? Think about what it means to look to Jesus. What it means to look to Jesus is not just to every now and again, you know, consider the man. No, it means this is the person, this is the one that I live for. Why? This is what he told the disciples. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. The disciples, in a sense, were told, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. We run this race of faith, not looking at man, our favorite preacher, our favorite expositor, and not looking at some person who we think, wow, they're so holy, you know, they the way that they look. No, we look to Jesus and Jesus alone. And this becomes problematic because remember what Paul has had to deal with in Corinthians when he talked about the believers in the Corinthian church who were suffering early on, and he had to write this sharp letter in response to a lot of the problems that were already going on in this new plant, church plant. And he said, listen, some of you are looking to Apollos, some of you are Peter, some of you, but you're missing it. You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. He is the founder. And he is the perfecter, the sanctifier. He is the one who sanctifies us. This is how our faith is perfected throughout our lives. This is how we are brought to humility. This is how when we are at our worst and in our pride, even in our so-called, you know, we think we know what we know spiritually or theologically, God humbles us and we look to Jesus and he lovingly corrects us and he sets us. And he keeps sanctifying us. He perfects this faith. Why? Because it is not perfect on this side of eternity. The things that we don't learn something is that's it. I know it. This is it. This is what it. We continue to learn. We continue to understand. The Holy Spirit continues to teach us. The Word of God informs us, instructs us. This is why when you go back to several passages that you've read before many times, it hits you. It hits you like, I've never saw that before. And I've been through this text I don't know how many times. There are texts that, to be frank and honest, if I'm being honest with you, there are texts I've preached in years past that I've read before. And like, oh my goodness, that's not at all what it was about. This is what the Word is saying. This is what God is saying here. And you learn, and your faith is perfected. and your mind is renewed, and your faith is established, and you are strengthened, and you are made stronger by God's word, by God's power, because the Holy Spirit is at work in every true believer. And this is why we can run the race. We don't have to lose heart. It is easy to be discouraged. I know. I can stand up here and preach the word, you know, humbly, and trust me, it's a lot scary. But the point is that's nothing compared to the goodness of God, to the mercy of God in his word, to hold us, to sanctify us, to empower us. We're not just being told something. It's life. It's how things work. Why? Because we didn't build it. We did not create it. We didn't come up. Man did not come. Abraham, go all the way back to Abraham, because that's what the writer did. Actually, he went all the way back to Abel, right? Then he brings up Abraham, and God promises Abraham, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Just look at the sky. But Abraham did not found our faith. Abraham may be called the father of faith, but he's not the founder of our faith. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, truly man, truly God, he is the founder. He's the founder of our faith. He's the builder. He's the perfecter of that faith. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. Don't think that you can merit this on your own. You don't have enough. I don't have enough to merit my own. I cannot found my... No, that faith that I have was not mine. I didn't create it. It was given to me because the founder, from before the foundations of the earth, he founded this faith that he would give to those who would believe. Amen? That he would give to those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. This founder and perfecter, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This speaks to the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. When he died, what did he do? He didn't have to do it. He came willingly and by addition took on flesh for you and me, because we needed that perfect life to be lived out for us. We needed a redeemer. Our only hope is Jesus. And he did what he didn't have to do. But the joy that was set before him was what he knew was ahead. And there was life everlasting. There was hope. There was salvation for those who would be brought into the family of God. This is the joy. And this is where I think we miss it sometimes, brothers and sisters, is that we lose our joy. We lose our joy. And much of that is our own fault because of our own sin. Decisions we've made, things that we've said, steps that we've taken that have been wrong. And you may say, we sin against each other. We commit wrong acts against other people. But first and foremost, those sins are committed against God. And that's one thing you might want to think about when we think about fighting sin. Sin is so egregious that it doesn't matter what it is. It's an offense against God, a holy God. This is why David in Psalm 51 would say, against you and you only have I sinned. In sin did my mother conceive me. In iniquity, think about that. But there is forgiveness. This is the beauty of redemption, brothers and sisters, that you and I don't have to be, we're not encumbered in such a way because we're sinners. Those sins have been atoned for through the blood of Jesus. All those sins are forgiven at the cross. This is the joy that was said, that everything that God set out to do to redeem us back to himself, that's the word redemption. It's a financial term. It's a buyback. It's a purchase, right? That he would redeem us so that we would have now eternal life. This is a beautiful thing about the Bible. It speaks all throughout the scripture of this buyback, this redemption, this one who would come. Who was the one that was going to come and do this? The Messiah, the Son of God. This was the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Amen. So that we would have eternal life. So we have every reason, believer, brother or sister, you have every reason to run the race well. If you have breath, run. Leave this place exhorted and encouraged by this text as I will, and run better. Run well to the glory of God. Lay those things aside. Finally and fully deal with some of those things that are plaguing you, those besetting sins that are ever before us. But we must not lose our joy. This is part of the thing that I see in my pastoral ministry for many years now. It's how so many, even believers, Christians, brothers and sisters in the church, who are allow themselves to get so discouraged. They can't sleep. I'm not saying that there are moments where those things are going to happen. Of course they are. But can I just be honest with you? We should never stay there. You should never linger in that kind of despair. Brothers and sisters, there's too much joy for you to be there. Yeah, there's sorrow. Yes, there's suffering, for sure. But that doesn't take away the joy. Why? Because you already have the victory in Christ. Because you are in Christ. He will keep you to the end. We are running for the prize. It's secured for us in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. But we must endure. And you know, here the writer does something interesting. He kind of compares us to Christ. Now, we can't really be compared to Jesus, but he's just, in an analogous way, he's just kind of showing us, well, look what Christ did, and he was able to do that. And we can take that as an example for us, that by the power of the Spirit, we can endure. We can fight these things. We can run this race. We can start well, we can run well, and we can end well by faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it was shameful to die on a Roman cross. What Jesus took on for us is unbelievable. Nobody would do that for us. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember, the writer has already alluded to this, that he is a great high priest, living to make intercession for us. This is an active thing. Jesus is who he is right now. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is seated on the throne. He is effectively making intercession for every true believer. Amen? Our prayers are not in vain. You do not pray in vain. This is what he's doing. And then he brings us again connected to verse 2. He says, consider him. Look to Jesus, for sure. Look to Jesus. He's the founder. He's the perfecter. He's the sanctifier of your faith. Look to him. Consider him. That's more thoughtful. That word gives us the idea, anyway, that we are to think. We are to ponder. We are to meditate on the person and work and life of Jesus Christ as given to us in the Scriptures. Brothers, this is our only hope to get this right. This is why we ask the questions that we ask in the catechism, because if we do not understand the God-man, truly God, truly man, if we do not understand all of these things, why Jesus had to die, why, you know, was that sufficient to pay for us? All those kinds of things are very important. It's not just that, you know, Jesus loves you, everything's good. You must consider him. Consider what he teaches. Consider what he's taught to the disciples. Consider what he's doing now. These are things we must consider. And this is what the writer is talking about. He says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Brothers and sisters, the thing about a marathon is it's long. Anybody, if you've ever run a marathon, you know that you must pace yourself. I heard the illustration of one commentator or pastor give this illustration of a runner that he was in high school with a runner, and he was on the running team, and they were running, it was a long race. And it was in competition with some top-notch schools, and the story goes, and I'll try to do my best to give you at least the nuts and bolts of it, because I don't have a word for word in front of me. But essentially, they were competing with another school that had the best runner known in the area, like the top runner. He was just hands down the best, and he was just pegged to win. He was going to win. Just go do your best to try and, you know, get second place. You know, but they start the run, right? And they're running in that part of the, whatever they're running, they're going to run through some woods, and there's a race marked out.
Well, the runner, sometimes this runner, sure enough, he gets ahead of everybody, and he, you know, you usually pace yourself, but he was so good at what he did, I guess he was already ahead. But for whatever reason, and like I said, I don't think this was explained in the story, but for whatever reason, he goes off. And he just keeps running off the bit. And by the time he realizes that he lost quite a bit of time. And so he started to make his way back. He would run back to get back on the course. And of course, he lost time. And even then, he finished 10th among several runners. So that was a feat in itself. But he was so angry. He was so angry at himself that 10th just didn't work for him. He says, you know, I know what I could have done. Because I got off. I got off the path. We lose heart. We become discouraged. But we don't have to be in despair, brothers and sisters. We must ask the Lord to help us not grow weary or faint-hearted. We must ask the Lord that we would do everything we can by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us and given to every true believer to run the race well. There are some scriptures that I want to take you through so you can see in the scriptures how all this kind of plays out in many ways. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning to verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Look at this language, these analogies that are given to us constantly in scriptures. I'll just give you a few. There's so many, we just don't have time to go through them all, but I'll give you a few for your Bible study. Again, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. That's part of that's connected a little bit to this entanglement of sin, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And brothers and sisters, the race that has been set before you is a race that you must run because you've been enlisted. You've been elected. Amen? You are chosen by God and enlisted in this race. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, this is just an encouragement for those of us who are wanting to run well and fight this fight. A little different analogy here, but finally, be strong in the Lord, familiar verse to many of us, and in the strength of his might. That's the issue. It's not our strength. It's the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, great passage. Look what Paul does here. And for some of you who believe Paul wrote Hebrews, this is going to, you know, you're just going to help you believe that a little bit more, okay? Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. In other words, that's the prize. It's your focus. You're fixing your eyes on Jesus. And I love what he does here. Because so run that you may obtain it. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That's part of the sanctifying process of running well. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Amen? Remember the great cloud of witnesses? They received their prize. It's an imperishable prize. Verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I love this part. I do not run aimlessly, he tells the Corinthians. He says, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. A very high possibility, brothers and sisters, but for the grace of God. Don't let nobody be so prideful and pompous as they can tell you, and their life is just not, it doesn't match what they're saying. At all. 2 Timothy 4, 7, you know this one. What did Paul say here? I have fought the good fight. Analogous to saying I have run the race, right? Which is what he's going to say. I have finished the race. Why? Because he ran the race. And how did he do that? By faith. I have kept the faith. All glory to God. Galatians 5, 7. You were running well. Remember what Paul tells the Galatians. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Because brothers and sisters, that's part of those weights that you must shed. Sometimes it's someone hindering you, discourage you, maybe trying to deceive you away from the truth. And Paul comes in Galatians, and it's a short letter in Galatians, and he says, what's wrong with you? You started so well, and then at one point he even says, who has bewitched you? Because he's calling them back He's calling them, those who are truly saved, he's calling them back saying, listen, this is not how it's run. This is not how you run the race. This is not how it's done. You cannot add works. You cannot justify yourself. The people were coming and trying to bring elements of Judaism into Christianity, saying, oh, if you got to eat this, you got to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you know, yeah, we know the gospel and everything, but we got to add. No. It's the gospel. It's God's work alone, no work of man. We cannot boast. So this is what he was saying to them. Hey, who hindered you? Because you can be hindered. Just like those Galatians, I can be hindered. You can be deceived. You can listen to voices that are not telling you the truth. They're giving you half-truths. Well, the Bible says, but, and they kind of twist things. And if you're not careful, if you're not discerning, if you're not studying, you can be carried away with another wind of doctrine. But be of good cheer, brothers and sisters. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome. So that we would live by faith and we would run by faith to the glory of God. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh, ouch. Anybody's toes? I'm like, oh. I should have worn my steel toes, but oh well. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Boy, my goodness. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, that's running well, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Amen? Praise God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I love this verse, by the way. You may want to do some study on this. It's phenomenal. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Everything that you need for the race comes from the Lord. Every bit of power that fuels your race is the Spirit of God. You must rest in Christ. You must trust. Oh, this is why those of us who sin in anxiousness, we have problems. We have a problem fighting that because we literally, either it's ingrained in us over the ears or something. So we heard something, we were taught something, and it's having a hard time making its way out. Somehow we think we can pull it off. Honestly. We're trying to do something we simply cannot do, and this is what will keep you up at night. This is why you're anxious. This is why I become anxious at times. Why? Because I believe somehow, some way, that I should be able to stop this, that I should be able to do something to make this situation better. And brothers and sisters, that's not the gospel. That's religion. And it'll tangle you up. It'll weigh you down. And you need to remember what is. Let me ask you a question. I know our time's getting away, but what joy is before you? What is the joy set before you? And here it is. Is that God is in control. Is that you can trust him. Why? Because he's the one that's going to keep you to the end. Just like those great cloud of witnesses. As you think of all of the saints that have gone before you, this morning on this Father's Day, as I was contemplating the gift that my dad and my father-in-law were to our families. And one of my short little prayers this morning, along with some other things that I was praying and thinking about, I thought, you know what? Thank you, God, for our fathers who loved us well. But the greatest thing is the fact that they finished well in Christ. That they are with him. And they could do that. Not because they did it. They could do that because God's Spirit in them kept them to the end. Kept them to the end. Brothers, I need to continue to learn to, in the middle of suffering, Christ suffered. We will suffer. And yet it's not the same thing. Do not try and equate them. But we will suffer. The race is going to be hard. It's long. But we can run well to the glory of God. But we must own our own sin. We must own our own pride. Pride goes before a fall. There are things that are just very problematic for the Christian. And unless we continue to allow the, you know, to look to the Holy Spirit, I should say, to look to the Lord, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, we will continue to experience hardship unnecessarily, and God will continue to lovingly and patiently discipline us until you can close your eyes and say, I trust you, Lord. Because this race is not by fear. This race is not by the flesh. This race has nothing to do with me. This race is by faith and faith alone. I can run this race to the glory of God because of the faith that he's given us. John 17, 4 and 5. I love this imagery that we hear in the high priestly prayer when Jesus is praying to the Father in the garden. And he says these words in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now notice that. So God sent Jesus for a specific work. Jesus accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. Remember what he would say. Jesus says, I come to do my Father's will. I come to do what my Father sent me to do. I love that. And then, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Brothers and sisters, that day of glorification is coming.